So we turn in our Bibles to Revelation, the very last book in the Bible. People generally either love the book of Revelation or they just leave it alone. It's one of those books that is full of all sorts of curious things. I don't fully understand it myself. And so in this brief series of reflections, I've chosen just to reflect on what we read in the first three chapters of Revelation, which is a vision, an extraordinary vision that a man by the name of John has. And it feels like it's completely unexpected. But this vision that John has is of the resurrected and glorified Lord Jesus. And obviously it is astonishing, it is stunning, it is an awesome sight. And Jesus speaks directly to John. And Jesus says to John, write down what you see. So all the strange vision that we have recorded from Revelation chapter 4 all the way to the end of Revelation, that's John. We can imagine John is there scribing as fast as he can, trying to note down everything, all these extraordinary scenes that he is seeing. But before he sees those astonishing, strange visions, Jesus says, look, I've got a message, an individual message for each of seven churches in what was Asia Minor. And today we know it as Turkey. Seven small churches. And I've got words specifically to say to each of these seven churches. And today we read of the fifth of the churches, which is the church in Sardis. So this is on page 1235, and I've got the page number right there, so that's a plus. But it says this, to the angel of the church in Sardis write, these are the words of him who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up. Strengthen what remains and is about to die. For I have found your deeds unfinished in the sight of my God. Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard. Hold it fast and repent. But if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what time I will come to you. Yet, you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes. They will walk with me, dressed in white, for they are worthy. The one who is victorious will, like them, be dressed in white. I will never blot out the name of that person from the book of life, but will acknowledge that name before my Father and his angels. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So this series of reflections I've entitled Overcoming in a Time of Challenge. Each one of these seven churches with these individual messages dictated to John and sent on to these churches, each one of these churches are, even in the present time, they were facing deep challenges, profound challenges, working out what does it mean for us to follow Jesus? Because they confessed, Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. And by making that statement, they were saying, there is no one else that we will bow the knee to. There is no one else we will worship. There is no one else we will take directions for our lives from, apart from Jesus. And that means that any political figure, any social or cultural figure who is raised up and honored amongst the community. We will bow the knee only to Jesus, because he is Lord over all. And in many cases, that was a dangerous thing to do, certainly within that culture and at that time. But these messages and this vision is an encouragement to these young churches. Look, you're going through a time of challenge. Life is difficult, but life is going to get even more tough. It's going to be more challenging. So here's what you need to do, each one of you, to make sure not just that you survive, but that you flourish. Because that's what we want. We don't just want to live. We want to flourish. We want to grow and bear good fruit. So today, the letter to the church in Sardis, unfulfilled, wake up. Unfulfilled, or as the word we have it in verse 2 here, unfinished, incomplete. Wake up. That's the message to the church in Sardis. And here in verse 2, Jesus says to the church in Sardis, I have not found your deeds complete in the sight of my God. I have found your deeds incomplete or unfinished, he says to them very directly. I have found your deeds are incomplete. And again, there is this focus by Jesus upon deeds, upon actions. We saw this last week when we reflected on the letter that was written to another church, the church at Thyatira, where the emphasis was upon their actions, their deeds, the things they had done. And I believe it is true. If you want to know what somebody believes, don't just ask them for a statement of faith. Don't ask them simply, what do you believe? Observe them. Watch them. See how they live. See what they do. See what their relationships are like. See what they do with their money, what they do with their free time. See how they place their priorities and where they are. And from those things, from your observations of their deeds and their actions, you can figure out what they really believe. And that's exactly what Jesus seems to be doing, both as we saw last week with the church in Thyatira and here with the church in Sardis. He's not saying, I know your faith. I know what you believe. He says, no, I know your deeds. I can see what you really believe by what you do. And he says to them, I have found your deeds are incomplete or unfinished. There's something that is not quite right. Now, Jesus, just before this, has had that phrase, I know your deeds, you have a reputation of being alive, but are dead. And I don't know about you, but when I read that, I think, crikey, what an indictment. You have a reputation for being alive, but the truth is, I've seen your deeds. You're not alive. You're dead. And I wonder, what was it that gave them the reputation? What was it about this church in Sardis that others looked at and said, wow, that's a really alive church. We want to be part of the church in Sardis. If only I could move from my church to Sardis and I could go to that church, because they're alive. What was it? Was it because they had great worship? Was it? Was it because half the membership had memorized huge chunks of the Bible? What was it that gave them this sense of aliveness? What was it that gave them this reputation of being alive? There was something about it. Was it because they kept their boundaries very securely about who it was in and who was out, and they were regarded as a pure church? Is that what gave them the reputation of being alive? But Jesus says, you're not alive. I've seen how you live. You are dead. And then he says, I find that your deeds are unfinished or incomplete. Incomplete. And there's a question that this raises. What makes our deeds complete in the sight of God? How do we kind of finish the deeds that God has given us to do? What makes our deeds unfulfilled? What's missing? What expectations does God have of us? Now, our expectations of God are that he is love and will always love us. And he is kind. And God is merciful. And God is just. And God doesn't treat us as our sins deserve. God is good. That's our expectation of God. And by the mercy of God, he is faithful to all those things and much more. But maybe we don't often turn it round and say, what are God's expectations of us? Because here Jesus is saying to the church, there's something missing about your faith. Your deeds expose that. It's as if you've become detached from your source. You are no longer drawing on the life of Christ. And so the life of Christ is over here, but you've become detached somehow, and your deeds, the way you live out what you say you believe, doesn't reflect who Christ is. There's something missing. So what expectation does God have of our deeds? Now, Jesus says to this church in verse 3, Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard, hold it fast or obey it and repent. Remember, therefore, what you've received and heard, hold it fast or obey it and repent. Remember, cast your mind back. What were you taught at first? In the beginning, the thing that you've become detached from, what were you taught? Remember what that was, what you received and heard. And do it. And not just do it, not simply obey it, but hold it fast, cling to it. Life is challenging, it's going to get more challenging. This is how you can flourish, by remembering how it was, what you received and heard, and then hold it fast. But what is it that we remember? And it's an interesting thing for us to think about. If you were to cast your mind back, what were you taught when you first came to faith? If you were a member of the church in Sardis and you heard these words, remember what you received and heard. Remember that. I have to think, okay, I'm going back into my teens, and even before I was a teenager, being in church, taken every week by my parents, what was I taught? And I recognize that thing. I recognize. I meet, from time to time, I meet people who are detached from church, who were once very faithful in church, but they've somehow become detached from church. And I'm always interested, if I can, subtly listen to them, the reasons why they've become detached from church. And I have observed for a good number of those I meet, they've become detached from church because what they were taught, they feel no longer has relevance in their lives. It no longer connects with the challenges that they face in their day-to-day lives. I remember one person directly saying to me, well, I gave my life to the Lord Jesus, I think when he was 15. And I'm secure, I'm safe. And that was it. And there was no kind of working out what that meant. But for him, if he remembered, he was taught, just give your life to Jesus, you've got a place in heaven, you're okay. What we remember may not actually be helpful. What is it that we should be remembering? What is it that we should be remembering that will help us in a time of challenge, that will help us not simply to survive, but to flourish and to be fruitful? What would it be helpful to hold on to hold fast to, and to obey? There's all sorts of places in the scripture that we could go. So we could go, for example, to Micah 6:8. He has shown you, O mortal, what is good. What does the Lord require of you? What is God's expectation of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. I wonder how many of us were taught that when we first came to Christ. To say, this is your agenda for your life. And if ever you drift, if ever you become disenchanted, remember this. Act justly wherever you are and whoever you're with. Love mercy. Love being merciful. And walk humbly. Never think you've made it, but walk humbly with God. Is that what we can remember and can now hold fast to? The expectation that God has of us. Or we could turn to the words of Jesus in Luke 4, because here Jesus himself articulates, this is my agenda, this is what I'm about. To proclaim good news to the poor, freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of Jubilee. That is, to proclaim a time when debts should be forgiven. Is that what we can remember? And say, well, this is the teaching of Jesus. This is who Jesus, this is what Jesus said he was about. And this will sustain you because this is the agenda of Jesus, to proclaim good news. This is talking about economics. It's not spiritual, the spiritual poor. It's the actual poor. Good news to the poor. Freedom for the prisoners. Recovery of sight for the blind. To set the oppressed free. To proclaim the year of debts being forgiven. Not only do we proclaim this, but we seek to enact it. And our lives begin to get traction. Because it's not just we've got a free place in heaven, but we've got something to work for right now. To change the world that we live in. To change the world that we live in. Or we could turn to John 13, a passage I referenced last week, where Jesus kneels down in front of each one of his disciples and washes their feet, and then says to them, "A new command I give you, love one another. Everyone will know that you're my disciples if you love one another." Is this what we were taught when we first came to faith? Whatever you do, love one another. Was that the agenda that we were given, perhaps as young people, or in our 20s or 30s, or whenever it was that we seriously began our spiritual journeys? That we should love one another as a top priority. Remember, what is it that we are remembering that helps us get traction in our lives, gives us purpose, something to work for, something so that when we do these things, God will come to us and say to us, "I see your deeds are complete. You're fulfilling what you were born to do." Or we could turn to 2 Corinthians 5, 18 and 19. God gave us the ministry of reconciliation. So the expectation is we will do reconciliation. God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ. And we need, I've referenced this before as well, God was reconciling. We've often interpreted this as reconciling just human beings to himself. But that's not what it actually says. The word that the Apostle Paul uses here is cosmos. And in the ancient world, if you reference the cosmos, you were talking about human beings, but you were talking about the animals as well. You were talking about mineral deposits. You were talking about everything that God created. And Paul says, when Jesus was walking the earth, doing everything that he was doing, what he was doing was involved in reconciling, by the power of God, reconciling all of the cosmos to himself. And I think this has implications for us in terms of our care of the cosmos, our care of the world. Environmental issues and ecological issues, we should not dismiss these and say, "Well, you know, my faith is spiritual and that's a very practical thing. I'm not going to get involved at all." But it may be that when we first came to Christ, we were told, "Okay, the ministry God is giving you is that of reconciliation." What does that look like? Well, God was in Christ reconciling the cosmos, longing that the world he created and declared to be good, and not simply good, but God declared, having created all things, declared it very good. God was working in Christ to reconcile that which had drifted away from him. All things, that the world might be glorious, radiating the love and the justice of God in all things. Is that what we can remember? One last one. James. Religion that God our Father accepts as pureless. This is God's expectation. Look after orphans and widows in distress and don't be polluted by the world. That would be an interesting agenda if you're a 15-year-old coming to faith in Christ. What do I do with the rest of my life as a Christian? Look after orphans and widows in distress. And don't be polluted by the world. The world will be out to pollute you with its agendas. But don't be polluted. Remember, the church in Sardis are told, remember. Remember, hold fast and repent. Change your mind. And the challenge for us today is, what do we remember? What do we remember? It may be that what we remember is the very reason why we've drifted. And so the encouragement is to see the word that God has spoken on its own terms without being too picky about it. And just say, I've given you a whole number of examples where there is a sense of agenda that God places down, that we might say, well, that's God's expectation of us, that if God came to us, he might be referencing all of these passages and going, well, how about this? How about that? So it may be that we are in a place of feeling unfulfilled or unfinished or incomplete. It may be that there is a sense of disenchantment in terms of our faith. We're not really sure how to live out our faith. And Jesus says, wake up. Wake up. Wake up, he says in verse 2, strengthen what remains and is about to die. Wake up. How do we hear that? I hear it as Jesus coming to me, grabbing a hold of my shoulders. Wake up! Wake up! You know, Sardis, as an ancient city, had a reputation of being complacent. And we read a historian in the ancient world, Polybius, wrote about the history of Sardis. And on two occasions in the history of Sardis, they were conquered by enemy forces, by Cyrus on one occasion, then Antiochus III on another occasion, and they were caught because they were complacent. They weren't guarding the wall the city wall, as they should have been. And in particular, both when Cyrus conquered Sardis and Antiochus III conquered Sardis, on both occasions, it was part of the wall that if you looked over it, you would look down a very steep cliff or down a very steep hill. And you know what the thing is. Nobody would ever come into the city up there. And in fact, when Antiochus III conquered the city, people noticed that vultures were sitting on the wall, because down in the valley, that's where they threw the dead bodies and remains of horses and rubbish. It was a dreadful place. And they saw the vultures and thought, well, clearly there's no guards up there. So they said, right, we'll go. And so the reputation of Sardis was a city that was complacent, a city that said, oh, we're okay. We're okay. And of course, it proved that they weren't. And Jesus says, wake up. Wake up. Pay attention. Otherwise, you will struggle. But Jesus says, if you do not wake up, I'll come like a thief, and you will not know at what time I will come. Now, we may take that as a word spoken in a sense against them. I'm going to come to you, and I'm going to rob you and do something destructive to you. But I don't want us to read it like that. I want us to understand that if we don't wake up, then we will miss when Jesus comes to us. Because God is on your side. Not to fulfill your agenda, but God is on your side alongside you saying, come on, you can do it. I will help you. I will strengthen you. I will give you everything you need to succeed at being the best person I have created you to be. But you're not going to do it unless you wake up. So wake up. Otherwise, when I come, it'll be like a thief, that comes and goes and you'll never even know about it. So wake up. Are we at that point where we say, my faith is somehow incomplete, somehow unfulfilled, somehow my faith is old? Let's heed the words of Jesus. Let's wake up. Let's open our eyes. Let's repent. Let's change our mind, change our perspective. Let's turn again to God and say, with your mercy, with your help, we will live according to what you expect of us, that we will love mercy, act justly, and we will walk humbly with you. May God and he pour out his mercy upon us now. In the name of Christ, amen. Let's pray together. Merciful God, we thank you that you are for us. We thank you, merciful God, that you come alongside us. And you do not count our sins against us, but in your mercy, you encourage us. And you bless us, and you help us. Father, may your word to us today be a living word. May your word to us today be a living word, like a seed that falls on good soil, that takes root and grows and bears fruit. Fruit that will last. Father, help us as well as we figure out what it means for us to repent, to change our minds, to have a fresh perspective. May we know your presence. May we know the blessing of your Holy Spirit upon us. Lord, you are good. Amen.